So most of the time I was away from home on Christmas, and also I have to pass the New Year in another country. So this year I was home and got to eat my turkey. So I well, you know, this turkey Thanksgiving is all part of the seasonal thing that people do. Though we do not celebrate Christmas in the way that the world is doing, having all that carol singing and all that thing, you know, we know where Christmas and how Christmas originate. But being that it's a festive season around the world in every way, whatever festive season they may be, whether it's Indian, whether it's Chinese, whether it's the Malay, or the Eurasian, or the Caucasian, you know, whatever festival they do have, it's always a time of feasting and having a time of fun, so to speak, and party and so on and so forth. But us, we always remember this. These are just part of the carnality of mankind in entertaining themselves. But for us, Christmas, if you want to take it in any sense of the word, is always talking about the birth of Jesus. And we know that Jesus Christ was not born on 25th December. It was the birthday of the Sun God that the Roman people worshipped. And how the Roman Catholic Church, in order to proselyte the people, they compromised by absorbing many paganistic practices and belief and ritual into the church. Alright? We know that Jesus Christ was not born in December, but he was born somewhere and sometime in a month between September and October. You understand that? Alright? That's why we have the beginning of the new year, Tishri. That's when he was born. When he died in the time of between March and April, the time of the Passover period. I hope you understand that. So that's why we do not want to be involved in Christmas and all these things, you know, that the churches, the denominations are doing. Nevertheless, one way or another, as we look into the book of Philippians, as we continue in our studies, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, where we left off in verse 8, 17 and 18. We talked about last week how that, you know, Paul, being that he was in prison, he wrote this epistle, this letter, to the saints in Philippi. And like all Paul's congregation or churches that he founded, there's always a relationship with his people. He cared for them. And those saints, and these saints at Philippi, they were kind of very special to him because they were a people that were closely united. And they loved Paul. And Paul had such a kingship relationship with him. Even when he was in prison, Paul thought of them so often. And he prayed for them earnestly, as we read over in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. Paul had this kind of a joy in him when, as far as you talk about the Philippian saints, he had that joy. Every time he thought of them, there was joy in him. Because there were such a people that were so united, so in love with Jesus, so in love with Paul and his ministry and the gospel that Paul brought to them. So Paul broke down everything when he was in prison. You know, when you are in prison, you are definitely, you know, you're not happy. You are in a situation you feel that, well, you will be judged, and maybe you will be whipped, or maybe punished for whatever crime that you have committed. Even there was no crime committed by Paul, only for the preaching of the gospel was he thrown into jail. People say that he was causing trouble, causing confusion among the people. So they find Paul with Paul and they throw him into prison. Now in prison, Paul did not go into a state of self-pity. Not at all. He was there because he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, you pay a price. And Paul knew he paid a price. From the beginning, when Paul did what he thought was the will of God, when he was Saul, the Pharisees went out there and started to get all those Christians and bring them into judgment and put them into prison and so on. When God met him on his way to Damascus, and Paul then being converted realized what he did was wrong, and now his zeal was turned towards the preaching of the gospel. And Paul knew when the Lord revealed to him his will in his life and how that he must suffer for him. And I want you to think about this for a moment. If God were to tell you something, if the Lord tells you something that he's going to make you suffer by sending you somewhere or getting you to do something for him, would you think that you'd be willing to do it? If God were to tell you that I'm going to put you out in a certain place, in a certain situation, to carry out a certain job for me, and by doing these things, you are going to suffer. Do you think that you will be in a situation that you say, I'm going to do that? But one of the most important things about Paul's attitude was that when he was convinced, he was concerned. Now, he was a Pharisee. He was zealous for the Lord. He was convinced that Phariseeism was right. And all of this people of the way, as it was called at that time, those converts of Christ, the people of the way, they were not true. They were false. They were cults, so to speak. He convinced that what he had at that time was right. But when the Lord showed him on his way to Damascus and changed everything, now he was convinced even more that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was true after all. The only way, the only truth, the only life that lies in Jesus Christ. And he willingly suffered for Christ. So when he was thrown in prison, it was not a time for him to, self-pity or anything like that. We may feel, the Philippian saints may feel sorry for him that he was thrown in prison. But you know, I think to Paul, being thrown in prison might stop, it might be seems that Satan have won the day to many people. Oh, Paul was in prison now, that's good. He's in prison, that's good. That stopped him from preaching the gospel. But you know what? What God had done to Paul by putting him in prison is the furtherance of the gospel in the prison itself. Is that alright? So we realize that as Paul spoke out in the last two verses of last week that we talked about in 17 and 18, he said no matter what, when he was thrown in prison, he said this, there are people that were content against the word of God. And some may be preaching the gospel out of pretension. They don't preach it sincerely. And there are those who preach it earnestly. He said, no matter what, in verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in true Christ is preached. Therefore I rejoice anyway, and we rejoice. So this, today is Christmas. All the shopping mall, you have all that big tall Christmas tree. And every hour or so, you have a different choir from different churches. They will present their Christmas carol, their choir, their singing. You have the Anglican, the Lutheran, the Charismatic, the Pentecostal, the Baptist, the Methodist, and whatever you have. Well, anyway, Christ is made known to the world. Even though it is done commercially or religiously. And you know what? In Singapore, I don't believe that anybody in Singapore have an excuse for not knowing the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Every citizen, everyone that live or even stay in Singapore as a permanent citizen, or permanent resident, or expatriate, if a young child, by the time they come to Singapore for a couple of weeks or so, they get to know the name of Jesus. Because Christianity is well known here. Not like in other countries, where you have bigger land, where in the interior the gospel is not yet been even brought into the village. So in any way the Christ is preached, Paul says, I rejoice. Verse 90, for I know that these shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now here Paul is in prison now. He says he wrote this letter to the Philippian Christian and told him your love for me. I rejoiced. I will defend the gospel even while I'm in the prison. I will bring out the gospel as long as I'm able. I'm set for the defense of the truth. And he said now, for I know this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance. Through your prayer, and you know what? How many of us realize this? That your prayer works wonder. I want to ask you this. How many of you here prayed for the ministry? How many of you here really? And now you don't want to put up your hand. So I want to know how many really in your own heart, that in your time, in your quiet, in your prayer life, that you pray for this ministry. Do you know when I was young, in the assemblies of God, when I was there, I realized that the one thing that strengthened the church is prayer. So when the Lord began to die with me back then in the 60s, when I was in my late teens, so to speak, and I started working, with the permission of the pastor of the church, I start a group on a Monday night. And I call it the prayer rites. I get you young people to pray. We come on Monday, we pray. Pray for the church, pray for the ministry, pray for the brother, pray for the sisters. Not only just Monday night, but when I go home, my own time, every night, go out and pray. Do you know that the foundation of your life, As a believer of Christ, being that Christ is your foundation, but if there is no prayer, you find that you will not survive long. Because we are facing the onslaught of the adversary. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. Spiritual warfare needs the spiritual word of God. And as well as how to handle it, you need to be in constant contact with the life giver. I don't know how many of you already prayed for the ministry here, or prayed for me when I'm overseas, or when for the ministry itself. But I know for sure there are many people that are praying for me overseas. There are many that I've been to different countries. Those brethren, we are praying for you always. In our church, when we gather together, in our prayer meeting night, in our own personal prayer. One of the things I'm so thankful is because when I read this book of Philippians, it reminds me of how that those saints in Philippi were praying for Paul. Because they treasured the ministry of Paul. They treasured the truth that Paul had to carry the word out to the people. And the revelation that Paul had, he taught them. And so Paul said, I know this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. Now we know that, I already said this, as Paul already delivered in the first few verses ahead of that, that we are all saved by the righteousness of Christ. You know, we don't believe in salvation by work. Am I right? You cannot gain salvation, you know that? All your good works are filthy rags. All your righteousness are filthy rags. And if you don't look up to that cross that was lifted up in Mount Calvary, then you don't have righteousness at all. If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. Whom the Father given me, they will come. Is that right? And he calls, and he draws. And when you respond to him and you give yourself to him, then the righteousness of Christ is given to you. So Paul believed in that. And you know, the Philippians, they knew, they have all this understanding, this revelation of what Paul had revealed to them. They are so well deep in the knowledge because of the love. They are bound and bound more and more in the knowledge of God that they solidify themselves so strongly in the Word of God. That they understood that their prayer will be heard by God. And they continue to pray for Paul's deliverance. And Paul knew. He knew that I'll be delivered out of this prison by your prayer. Because what did James chapter 5:16 say? John chapter 5:16. Confess your fault one to another and pray for one another you may be healed, that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man available much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, when we pray the effectual fervent prayer, you know one thing, let me just kind of give you a little illustration. And I want you to see if it is true or not. Most of us here have high school education. Am I not right? I'm not talking about little children who are still in secondary, huh? Every one of us, the minimum education for my time, we have only secondary school education at all level. That's high school. We should have enough because we all study English. And yet, you know you have at least passed your English. And if I were to ask you to pray, you'll find one thing I noticed. Some of you don't even know how to mouth the word when it comes to prayer. Kind of odd, isn't it? When you pray at home, you just bow your head and everything is in the head. You know what I'm talking about? When you pray, everything is in the head. You don't open your mouth and you don't speak. Everything is in the head. Everything is just in the head. Isn't that right? Maybe that we do that. Prayer is actually to open your mouth. When you open your mouth, even in your room, you pray. So that's why when we come here, we worship the Lord. When we even come and worship, I don't even hear people
none of you open your mouth and say anything at all.
A prayer will not, if you want a prayer life, it will not work in you if you don't open your mouth.
Think about it.
When we say, let us pray,
one person will pray, and everybody just silent. So everything is in the head.
Then what happens if we say, we all pray,
and everybody don't open the mouth, everything is in the head. Everybody is quiet. And a mouse running across this room, we will hear it.
Yes.
Have you ever, some of you may have been to Israel, I don't know.
But you probably have seen documentary. They have seen how the Jews, they pray. Look at the Wailing Wall. They were there when they were at the Wailing Wall. They faced the wall because to them it was sacred. And then they were moved. They were open their mouth and moved. If you ever been to the Wailing Wall, you can hear every one of them is opening their mouth and pray. Nobody stand there and keep their mouth shut. Not at all. So if you want a prayer life, you have to open your mouth. Take it from me, because I know. That's how effective it is, even when you pray. Believe me.
Then when you begin to mouth the word, the Spirit gives you utterance. That's what the Bible says. The Spirit gives you utterance.
Not the Spirit gives you thoughts in your head.
Utterance! I want you to think how the word of God is trying to get you across to you. When you need help, you cry out. When you're drowning in the sea, help, help! You don't think in your thought, in your head. Help, help in your head. Do you?
You see, this is a dimension many people fail to understand.
Why cry? Speak! Speak! You know, God wants to hear you talk to Him. Not talk to Him. Though He knows your thought. The devil won't know your thought. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking. But when he sits there, when you sit down, anytime, the devil knows and try to figure out what you're thinking. He will sense your emotion. But for us, we need to ask. Believe me this, brother. And your life will change as far as prayer is concerned. And I believe that the saints of Philippi, when they prayed for Paul, they gather together their mouth, their word. They don't just, you know one thing about prayer? If you ever stand and if you ever kneel down and just don't open your mouth, in less than 1 minute you get up. Because you're too tired. Do you know that? That's why we call hibernation. When there's no activity, you slumber. Think about it, huh? But when you start to produce heat, and you begin to pray, oh Lord, you worship the Lord, you open the mouth, hallelujah, Lord, Paul is in need, send an angel to deliver him out of the prison. And you pray, you know what? You begin to be energized. Believe me that. And that's why, you know, sometimes, I don't know, I have been a Pentecostal for so many years. When I came to this message, I see a lot of people in the message would just seem to be very quiet down, out as if they were from Baptist churches. And Baptist people are really quiet. Come on. No, right? So let us open our mouth when we come to prayer. And this is a serious talk for you today. And Paul believed that through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you pray, and then the Spirit moves. You know, God works with you and me. Alright? Don't say, oh, God knows. Sometimes we take this attitude, that's real bad. God knows. Of course we know God knows. But do you know about yourself? That's why God wants you to work with Him. You pray, God works. Huh? You don't say God knows everything. Let Him do everything. By Himself, we just sit down. Then what is the use of God giving you a commandment to go and be witnesses?
If God wants to save my neighbor, he'll save my neighbor. He wants to save my friend, he'll save my friend. Why do I have to open my mouth and preach the gospel to them? See the point? So let us remember this. Your prayer will bring forth the action of the Spirit of God. And Paul knew that. And Paul was so confident that he will be out of prison soon because of the prayer of the saints. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be for life, or by life, or by death. According to my earnest expectation, what do you expect? What is the greatest expectation in life that you want? But what was Paul's expectation? He knows what he expected, that he would get it. And my hope! Well, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. That's what Paul said. My hope is built on nothing less. You know one thing that we have today as Christians? We have hope. The world does not have any hope. You know that tsunami case that happened last year? Now they're making documentary on the television. They go through all these interviews and getting all this news out to the people. And many of the people that, you know, gone through that tsunami in Aceh, they still do not have a home. 1 year and they're still living in tents out there in the mud. They hope that the government will help. And now, every one of us here in this church, in this fellowship, I believe, and if you are a child of God, you have a hope. The blessed hope that we are looking for, that we soon see the coming of Jesus Christ and enter into a glorious kingdom of His. And this is the blessed hope that we are looking for at His return. As the song said, the grave is not my goal. Is that right? But the sky is where our hope is, to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. That is what we are looking for. That is what we believers have. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, what do you have of blessed hope? As I said last week, you know, we Christians are a bunch of oddballs, sometimes it is said. We are a bunch of oddballs. I mean, those of us who really are getting a kick out of this new life, so to speak. You go to work, Naomi, ever your friend asks you, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I am. And your friend ever mock you and make fun of you and says, oh, you're a Christian. And I heard that when you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. And you say, yes. And you get upset. So it means that I'm a Hindu, I'm a pagan, and I worship idol, I don't go to heaven. You know, Paul was so sure about, say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know what? Sometimes many of us are ashamed of the gospel. When it comes to a situation, you know, we don't want to let our friend or people whom we know that we are Christians. Oh my. That's terrible, isn't it? You may be mixing up with some new friends or colleague or whatever, you know, you get, maybe you go somewhere on a cruise, maybe. You go on a tour, maybe. And then you find a stranger that you have to group with. And then the tour guide takes you to some place and where they have all kinds of things there, which, you know, you won't want to have anything to do with it. But you won't want to tell anybody about it, that you are a Christian. And you just help join and it, and then partake along with them. Now, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. You're in a situation, they ask you, are you a Christian? Are you going to say you are a Christian? There will come a day when Antichrist will control the world. And when you ever identify yourself as a Christian, you know what will happen to you. Like that, what happened in the Dark Ages? The moment you professed the Lord Jesus, the moment you are not ashamed to declare that you believe the Sacred Scripture and not the creeds and the dogma, you'll be taken and you'll be tortured. You're put on a stretching rack and they'll tie your hands, your feet, and they'll begin to crank and they'll pull you and separate you apart and then break your spine as you're being pulled apart. And then we probably put you on four horses. Tie you to four horses. One hand to one horse, one leg to one horse. So your four horses putting all your four limbs. And then it will just whip, crack the whip, and the horse will just pull you apart and you break your spine. Separate your body. Quartered. Do you know? This is what happened during the Cold War. Well, in the Cold War, we say, when communism was the great thing, the big thing in Russia, and also in China. In China, they put snakes in your trousers. That's what they do. Terrible, isn't it? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Let me say this, brother and sister. If you, as Jesus Christ said, if you keep your life, if you save your life, you will lose it. Huh? If you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you will have it. Your life is one moment, next moment is gone. Like the apostle said, what is your life? It's nothing but the vapor. One moment you see it, next moment it's gone. Do you think, isn't that so? Think about it. The time that we treasured, the age that we treasured the life most is when we are in the teens. And when we are in early 20s. And into the 30s. We treasure our life so much that we want to protect our life and we want just to keep this life. At the prime of his life, Jesus Christ, at the age of 33, he gave it up. He didn't say it. He gave it up. And he laid himself down that he may give you the life. Huh? So are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul said that I shall not be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, as always. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I preach what I preached? Well, you heard what the brother said last Friday. I have been standing on this gospel, the truth of coming back to the very original, the absolute, the very message the brother Abraham brought to us to get us back to this world. I've stood on it all these years. And I've been called a fanatic. I've been called an unbeliever. And those that came against me, where are they today? Tell me, where are they today? God is not mocked. You sow, you reap. Huh? Believe that? Men may forsake me, but Christ will stand by me. When the truth is preached, he back it up. He will stand with the man. Well, all those that tell me, even the Philippines, those that taken my books and burn it and call me, oh, I'm a false prophet. What happened to those churches today? They don't survive. They are nowhere to be seen, many of them. I met some of them when I was there. They came and they're kind of embarrassed when they see me. The truth will always stand. Paul says, I'm not ashamed, I'm bold. Always I'm bold. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by death or by life. Well, if I'm done and I die, it's okay. In verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How good that really is. Born once, die twice. Born twice, you only die once. You need to be born again. If you're not born again, when you die, you got be resurrected again and you face the great white throne judgment and you cast into the second death. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this to judgment. Hey, let us die with Christ, huh? Is that right? Isn't it? Then we won't die anymore. For if we die with Christ, that means we are born again. So how can we die a second time? Because for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, you talk about the faith of Paul. You know, Paul reminds me all the time. Every time I read Paul, he's just like Abraham in the New Testament. When God called Abraham, you know what? It was given to Abraham freely. Grace found Abraham. Abraham, come on out from the land of Kadesh. I'm going to bring you down. Get away from all your people, you know, these pagans, these idol worshippers. You think about Abraham being raised up in a family, or we would say, what we call it, the whole households, his grandfather, great-grandfather, I mean, uncles and aunties and cousins and nephews. They're all idol worshippers. So when he married, his wife was also an idol worshipper. But God called Abraham, come on, you just get up young people. There was something in Abraham that God looked at and God gave him the grace. Wanting to make him the father of many nations. And Abraham believed God. And the Bible said it was imputed to him for righteousness. All he had to do was believe. Huh? Isn't that simple thing? Only believe. Can you believe that Jesus died for you? Can you accept Him as your own personal Savior? That's all that you have to do. Not a work. And when you have that, for you to live is Christ. To die is not lost. It's gain. And all right? Think about this thing, huh? We are saved by grace, through faith. Not of ourselves. But of God. Let's go to James chapter 2. Just look at this chapter a little bit. James chapter 2 verse 40. You must remember that no matter what about your faith in God, there must be an action to prove that faith is real. Verse 40. What do it profit, my brethren? Don't a man say he has faith and have not works, shall faith save him? Now don't get confused over the word works. People think there are some churches, some denomination that believe that though you have faith, you must have work. No. This work is translated in such a way that people get confused. It means your action to prove that this faith is real. You understand that? A man say he has faith and not work. Can faith save him? Now, when Martin Luther read this book, this chapter, he got all confused. He said, how could it be? Because he read where the Bible said the judge shall live by faith. And we are all saved by grace. Through the faith that God gives to us. Why there should be work? But here James says, can faith save you if you do not work? So it's the kind of contrary. But this is not what he said. He said, here, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace,
be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them, not those things which are needful to the body. What do they profit? Even so, faith, you have not works, is dead being alone. Yeah, a man has faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devil also believe and tremble. But without no hope, vain man, that faith without work is dead. Now, the answer comes here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See now how faith wrought with works, and by work was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. So what work is he talking about? It's the action to what you believe, you claim to have. He said, I believe, I have faith that Jesus saved. Good! The devil believed that too. Do you believe that the devil believed that anyone who believes Jesus Christ will be saved? Huh? Sure, the devil believed that. So you didn't know the devil is going to be saved? You can believe! But you one thing, show that you have this faith is real. Produce some manifestation, some action, so to say, work. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, so I confess. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I repent of my sins. I believe to show that I believe. I go into water baptism and take the name of Jesus Christ. That's the work. That's the action. Now God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make your father a minister. I want you to come up now, I'm going to your land. Where you step, it's yours. And Abraham said, oh yes, Lord. He got excited and he go. You know? He believed. And then one day God said to him, now I'm going to give you a son. And he, through this son, you'll be a father of many nations. Ha! That's great. I believe. Good. So God passing to see whether he really believed. For 24 years, Abraham waited one year after another, Sarah. Sarah was just wondering whether their husband had gone bonkers. You know? And all the servants of Abraham were wondering, you know, this old man, oh, we adore him. He's a wonderful man. But I don't know whether he has gone a bit, something wrong up there in the top. To believe that he's going to be a father. And look at how old he is now. And the wife. Oh, we pity the wife. She's getting old and is haggard now. Look. She's already gone. She's dried up. But Abraham says, oh no, I believe. I believe that he that said it, he will fulfill it. Your God, I don't know him. Sarah would tell Abraham, I don't know who is this Yahweh, this great I Am, you call him. But you know, God tried Abraham for 24 years, and then one day he came and talked to Abraham. He says, now I will give you a son. So the following year, when he was 100 years old, Isaac was born there. Oh, that was great! Oh, there was a whole lot of celebration. Year passed. Isaac began to grow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20 years. Oh, he's already a big man. And well, there, one day God said to Abraham, Abraham, yes, Lord, I want to do sacrifice your son for me. Give him for me. Give him as a burnt offering for me, a sacrificial offering. Ha! Some of us might say, huh? Are you young? Do you children always ha?
Abraham might have said, what? They are here, right? Give up my son, the one that you promised to whom? I'll be a father of many nations. Now, you know what? You don't read that in the Bible. But I believe that Abraham had already had the revelation. It's probably no part of a problem for him. Initially, he might be shocked to hear it. When they wondered a little boy, whether he heard the right thing, did he hear the voice of God speaking like that to him? He went back home and told the wife, maybe, but maybe he not. You know, was thinking, if I tell the wife, she will freak out. You know? So one day, anyway, he could tell Isaac, you know, son, we're going to go to the mountain of Mount Moriah there, you know, we have to do a sacrifice. Okie dokie, dad, and so pack up the woods. And you know what? The Bible said that Isaac packed the wood and put it on his shoulder. Who he is, remind you of? Huh? Went up the hill. Mountain. And there, Abraham prepared the altar and everything, and Isaac says, oh my. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice, dad? The Lord will provide, son. You are it. You know, Isaac, he didn't argue about it. You think he fight with his father? Hold on a minute. What? I am the sacrifice? You know what? The father and son have such a great relationship. Abraham and God had such a great relationship. Abraham knew what God was thinking. Abraham knew that God was testing him. Abraham had the revelation that God must back up his promise. He must back up his word. He said it, he had to fulfill it. And Abraham knew, no matter what, he obeyed God. And Abraham had such a relationship with Isaac, talking to Isaac, when he was a child, raising him in the way that he should go. Huh? In the fear of the Lord. And Abraham talked to Isaac all about his relationship with God. You know, Isaac believed everything his father said because it's real, because he knew Abraham's walk with God. So Isaac laid his hand time. And Isaac knew, because the father told him that you are going to be the father of nations. You know, I will become the father of nations. And Isaac believed that. And so if I have to die, he had to be resurrected. Abraham knew. He had the revelation. By this very son of mine of whom God had given, the promise comes through only this boy. This seed of mine. No other. Not to Ishmael. Not to another second one that God will give. But this very one that God had promised. If I kill him and sacrifice him, God had to raise him up from the dead. Because that's the only way God had to fulfill that word, isn't it? You think about it, huh? God promised you the gospel through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever comes to Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast them out. Huh? And Jesus said, whom the Father has given me in my hand, not one will be lost. Not one! Can you believe in that? Huh? And to prove that Jesus Christ will raise you up one of these days, Jesus said, I lay down my life first. No man taketh my life. I lay it down willingly and I'll raise it up. And if he has the powers to raise himself up, he has the power to raise you up. Not because of the miracle that he did to Lazarus, to raise up Lazarus from the dead. Huh? By the power, in any sense, when you are dead, you cannot raise up yourself. You need the power of God to raise you up. Lazarus was raised up by the power of Christ. But when Christ died, who raised him up? He says, I lay down my life, I will raise it up. That's why resurrection, I say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. There's no other life. There's no other way that you can have a resurrection. Huh? And there's no other life worth living than the life that is in Jesus Christ.
And the same spirit that dwells in Christ, to raise him from the dead. So if it's the same spirit that dwells in him, you'll be raised from the same. You'll raise exactly the same ways. You think about these things. I want you to realize that don't take for granted that you are a Christian, you come to church Sunday or Friday, and that's it. It's real. This life is real. So the work that James talked about is your action to produce and show it. And that's why compassion is so important. Verse 22. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know what? When I look at Brother Christopher, it pains me a lot too to see the suffering he is going through. If I'm in the same condition as him suffering, I would say, I just want to die. I would just say, Lord, just take me home. Paul being in prison. You know, I don't know how long he stayed there. So maybe he was tired. No, look at the case of Elijah. Let's go to the book of First Kings, chapter 19. Let's look at Elijah. Chapter 19. You know, here we have Elijah. He had slain all the prophet of Jezebel. Now look at Elijah. He had such a zeal for the Lord. Stood on the word of God. Delivered the message of God. Fearlessly. And he slain out a false prophet. And now Jezebel is coming after him. An evil queen. Very wicked. My, everybody fear her. And so much for Elijah too. Wow! He's coming up. She's coming up to me. And he start to run. Ran from a woman. A prophet who stood 400 prophets. Had seen the power of God and all the miracles. Yet when a woman said, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow, he ran for his life. So when he ran, he come to a place. And in verse 4 he said, when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life. For I am no better than my father. I don't know whether Paul might have, them might have gone through Paul's head a little bit, having been in prison so many times, tossed in the sea so many times, robbed by robbers and whacked by thieves, bruised here and there. I don't know how many bones have been broken in his body when the thief attacked him. Well, the Bible don't show all that. Wow. He might have got tired too, just like Elijah. I'm tired, oh Lord. I'm tired with all this work. Let me just die. You know, Paul says, I don't know between whether to die is better or to live is better now. I can choose, you know. But look at the case of Elijah. No matter what, in such a time as this, when you are so low down, when you are down in the valley. And if your heart is sincere, cry out to the Lord, you know what? God will send an angel. And he sent an angel to Elijah. And so an angel came.
said, come all right and eat. And then he came again the second time. And then after that, Elijah ran 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You see that in verse 8. And there, in the cave, the word of the Lord came to him and he said unto him, what doest thou, Elijah? Oh, you know, God, Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophet with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And there was a great and strong wind that rang the mountain. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Sometimes I guess, you know what? We all get all so worked up in things like this and about our life. Sometimes we say, oh, we need to look at some wonderful signs and miracles. Maybe look at something that God will speak to us. You know, in this 20th century, there are so many things that happened. And we enter the 21st century too, we see a lot of things that happen. But in the early 20th century, you see all this campaign, this great revival. Everybody was excited. They think that God speak to them in this great revival. Oh, God speak to me in this great revival. But you know, when God speaks, He doesn't speak like that in a great, lot of noise and a lot of shouting. He just speaks in a still small voice that you can hear. Oh, the revival passed already and everything dies down a little bit. And people think that's finished. But you know what? After the revival was over, God sent a prophet there. And Brother Bram came with a message, right? Oh, what a great thing to hear! But you know, what did the people really hear? They hear all this preaching. But what did they really hear? God still speaks in a still small voice. We can hear the word, come out of hell, my people. We hear that. But a lot of people don't hear the still small voice to understand what God is saying. And you know, and I know that in any kind of evangelistic preaching, there's always a lot of stress, a lot of emphasis, a lot of voice, a lot of loudness. You know what? Pentecost, the charismatic, want to bring God down from heaven. So they raise their hand, they shout and they jump and try to bring the heaven down. That's when heaven comes down and blasts the people, that's okay. But what about the still small voice? Then today, all we are looking for the coming of the return of Jesus Christ. We saw all this calamity, we heard the tsunami, we heard the earthquake, we see about the report of the hurricane that wrecked America the last few months. Oh, these are the signs. We say, oh, now we know. Okay. Very soon, next year, Israel is going to give Iran a big slap in the face. Oh, maybe these are the coming of the Lord. Here we go, excited. But you know, in all this, whether it's earthquake, or fire, or typhoon, or hurricane, or some big revival here and there, God speaks to each individual in a still small voice. Huh? You know, Elijah walked down the road many times here and there, and God speaks to him, Elijah, come. Do this for me, do that for me. But you know, when God wants to get personal with Elijah, he heard that wind blowing. Hunt the earthquake. God didn't speak. He didn't say nothing. God didn't say, Elijah, I'm here. No. Now there was a fire, but God is not in the fire. And then all of a sudden, after everything be still, there came a still small voice to Elijah. No wonder, you know, how the psalmist said, be still and know that I'm God. We go excited, excited, excited. It's good to get excited, isn't it? And Abraham won the first prize for the contest. I was told he was so excited he wanted to run and shout. I believe we do. When you win something, you're always excited.
Sure. We all do.
Isn't it? If you're not in the sport, you get a first prize, you want a trophy, you bring home a trophy, you want to show to everybody, you walk down the neighborhood, you won't put it in the bag. You say, see, hey, you say, now look at that! Everybody wants to show the first prize. No, that's the first prize for every one of us. Say, how can that be? You believe me, there's one race that everybody gets the first prize. You must run it well. It's not whether you run last or first. Everybody still get the first prize. Run the race! And finish it. And you still get the first prize. And what is the first prize? The crown of life. Huh? In this race, there is no last place. Everybody is first. Think about it. But those who don't finish the race, not only be last, but you won't get a crown. Because many, because you see, the journey of eternal life is not just the beginning. Do you know the Bible says many are people who have tasted of all this heavenly thing of God, turn around and reject Christ. Huh? And God says, make sure that I don't write, blot out your name on the book of life. Look at Judas. He can't, he had tasted the heavenly thing. He had heard the word of God. Huh? He had heard even the word of life. Healing the sick, doing miracles, casting out devils. But in the end of it, he betrayed Jesus Christ. Huh? And the Bible says, if any man put Jesus Christ in an open shame, there remain no more sacrifice for sin. That's why Judas tried to find a place to repent. He can't. He couldn't find it. That's how terrible he really is, isn't it? Huh? But you know what? Okay, Elijah. God told him, he said, that's what I want you to do for me. I want you to go. Verse 15. Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And you, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And Elijah, let me tell you something. You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 more, you know. Remember? But you want to go home? Do this first. You know what? That's why I was saying, you know, when Elijah went and anointed Hazael, Jehu, then he went to find Elisha, isn't it? And you know what the story goes? You know, Elijah realized after a while something happened. And he got the revelation that one of these days he's going to go. And it's so much so that he told Elisha, he told all those prophetic student of his. That's what those prophetic student of his told Elisha, do you know one of these days the Lord is going to take him away from you? Huh? That's right. You talk about revelation, that's not during faith. You understand that? God must reveal to you how to go. You don't just disappear by walking down the road one day, you just disappear. God will have to tell you what to expect before you go. The Bible says, you know what with God, and he was not, for God took him. You think of him, you know, walk up in the field with his chunkot, we call it chunkot. What we call that in English? Hole. The holding tools. Digging. Yeah. You carry that, he went up to the field to plow or to dig. Huh? To till the ground. Do you think he just walked there and he started to sing hallelujah, hallelujah, psh, he disappeared. This thing is not going to happen. And then you have this parent and a brother and a sister going out, Enoch, Enoch, where are you? And they'll be humming him high and low for days now. You see, Enoch knew, when God told him, I believe that God spoke to Enoch and said, Enoch, prepare yourself. These are the things you must do. And just one day he told his family, when I go out one day, and I don't return for dinner, don't go looking for my body. Don't call for a search party.
I won't be home. And I won't be home means I'm not home. I'm home up there. So you think what? And that's why I believe that it takes rapturing faith. It takes some revelation. A revelation to show you when your time to go. God will not catch you by surprise. Because we are not children of the night. We are not children of the darkness. We are children of the light. And God therefore must reveal it. Do you see that? Let us go back to Philippians. So now, between for me to choose which way, Paul says, I'm in the street. You know? Having a desire to depart. Why do you have a desire to depart, Paul? Oh, because you know I can be with Christ. Am I right? Sure, isn't it? Which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Oh, that's true. And you know what? Paul realized that if he's gone, these people missed him. They missed him for the ministry. And I believe Paul knew at that time that his time is not yet to go. Now you know what? Brother Branham's ministry. He ministered the word for up to 1965. But he knew the time he would go. He knew how old he would be before he'd be taken. 56 years old. He says that way back. Huh? And even before a few weeks before he was going, he was in a mood that was, you know, that shows us he is expecting something. Think about it. Of course, nobody wants Brother Abraham to go, those people. But I know one thing for sure. God had to take him. Because of the thing that is going on. Do you understand? You know, we are in the 20th century. People are more simply more carnal than the people of the day of Paul, it seems. In the day of Paul, when people wanted to worship him, Paul strictly make a statement. Huh? And everybody hushed up. Remember? They want to worship him like God. But when Brother Bam was around, when Brother Bam said, when you do that, you mean me Antichrist? And people still do it. Still baptize converts in the name of William Branham. Even right now, after his death, they still do it. And they worship William Branham as God. Think about it. Now Paul says, I nevertheless obey the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. All for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul knew that. So I will not go yet. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. All for your furtherance and joy of faith. Nothing else. Sometimes we think that, oh, we want to go. Just Elijah, oh Lord, you're taking to go. But you know one thing, if any time when you are sick and not feeling well, you know what? You must have this thought that God wants you to think about your own family, your friend. Even at this time, Brother Christopher, I believe. Now you want to think about it, he has to think about his family. He has to think about maybe the brothers and sisters in the church. You don't want to think, oh, I want to die. Everybody wants to die first, you know, when they are in a situation that they don't feel healthy. Elijah was in the street, so Paul was saying, if I want to go, it's better for me to be the Lord. But you know what? God had a purpose. If God continue to let you live for another year or two or three or four or five or ten down the road, is for the reason to the furtherance of the gospel and the joy of faith. I have seen men and women who are so afflicted, but their disposition are so radiant. Their outlook was always so radiant and so full of joy in the Lord that people's lives were converted. That how could a person who is dying of cancer, suffering with all these things, still have the joy? Huh? Because the joy of the Lord is their strength. It is not just some struggling. No, it's the joy of the Lord. Nothing else. I was thinking about myself many times and said, Lord, if I were to pass away from the earth now, what would happen to this fellowship? What would happen to this church? What would happen to this fellowship? Who would take over? What would happen to the ministry then? And I know it will affect a lot of people, not only locally, but over those churches that associate with us. Those people that treasure. You know, this brother from India, in New Delhi, he's an elderly man and he's not healthy. He's also having arthritis and hypertension a little bit. He will write me letters. And then when I call him on the phone, you know what? He says, oh, Brother God, how are you? The first thing he asks is, how are you, brother? Are you strong and still healthy? We're always praying for you. You know, we need your ministry. You're sort of the benefit to us. Do you know the expression of such a brother? Not only him, but in other places. It gives me the joy to know that I'm here for the purpose of the furthering of the gospel and to impart the joy of faith to the believers. You know, you remember my testimony. If you're not, then go on my website and read it. The devil tried to kill me twice in the beginning of my ministry, and I could have died. Just within 1 week, the devil tried to kill me twice. And I know God's protecting hand. And I know that God has a purpose from the beginning when I was called to the ministry. So I would have to say the Paul said, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. For your furtherance and the joy of the gospel to continue to help you in the faith to grow. Nothing else. Think about Mary and Martha. You know Mary and Martha when Jesus was in their home preaching or teaching the word of God? And Martha was so busy, have cha, have coffee, serving everybody, drinks, and some prata. You know, everybody is sitting around the room and Jesus can teach for hours. Everybody's going to hear the word of God. Mary! Oh, Mary was just sitting beside Jesus Christ with all ears. Martha! Look at her and says, Mary, come on now! You must help me to serve! Mary, God. Huh? You ever seen sister and sister talk like that? Look at her, sister, come to help me. Look at her. No. Mary might be a little bit befuddled to say, what on earth is this sister of mine? Lord, tell her to help. Jesus said, I won't do that. Huh? What is this now? Jesus said, Mary has a better part. You know, Martha, you can go and serve. You can serve anytime you want to. As long as your life lasts, you will continue serving. But for me, you only have me for a while. Huh? You only have me for a while. And how important it is that you need to sit and hear the word of God. Don't get carried about with all this serving. Don't worry about these people being hungry. Just sit and listen to the word. When everybody gets hungry, then everybody gets hungry at the same time. Don't worry about them being hungry. When the word of God is that which fills your soul and your spirit. Do you understand this? That's not why for the joy. That's why Jesus, when he ministered the word of God, he gave the people the joy of faith. And Mary was sitting down there, oh my, hearing all those words. And Martha, he serves and she serves, she probably hear, I don't know how many percent of what Jesus was saying. Somebody might be putting up their hand and says, Martha, Martha, give me a cup of tea. Oh, yes. And she ran in the kitchen and succumbed to a cup of tea. That's what people do with their advantage. When you see somebody is serving, everybody wants to have a drink. But nobody wants to move. And poor Martha, she was just carried out with the cares of serving the people. There is a time to serve. But when it comes to hearing the word of the Lord, we better sit down and hear the word of the Lord. Amen? Let's continue. We're going to try to finish that off. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again. Oh, yeah. Let your rejoicing be more abundant in Christ. And you know what? Be more abundant in Jesus Christ, not in anybody else. Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, not in Paul. Your rejoicing may not be abundant more in Branham, Brother Branham, no. Or in anybody. You are in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm glad when Paul comes back, everybody rejoice. Wow, they're not rejoicing more abundantly in Paul, but because what Jesus had done. More abundantly in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. Why? Because when I come out, I'm going to impart to you the word of God. That's what the Philippian Christians were always praying, rejoicing, having the relationship with Paul. They were rejoicing the Lord, knowing that when Paul comes out, they were going to be blessed by the ministration of the word. Oh, how many time again, some of the brothers says, Bergen, when are you going to come back again? Will you come back next year? Everybody want me to go next year to their place. How could I be next year to their place? Not possible. But the joy of the Lord is the hearing of the word of God. And the hearing of the word is our strength. And that's where our love will grow more and more abundantly. Only let your conversation, you know what a conversation is? Your manner of life. How you behave. Be it as become the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affair. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, can we think about this? Being one mind, one accord. You know, in any way, no carnality of human being is this. Me and mine. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, let's say now we are all out there in the park, near the beach. Family, every one of us with our family, with our children, we are sitting and having a picnic. Suddenly there's a great commotion, maybe there was a little earthquake struggling here and there, and there was a little fear of a tsunami coming. Everybody running here, stepping here, you know. Crowded area of the car park. Oh, not car park, the public park. And so, everyone says, where's my children? We've been shouting for our son. Son, son, sonny boy, where are you? Dirty, naughty, where are you? We start to call out. Number one son, number two son, number three daughter, whatever, we start calling them. We'll be hunting for them. Everybody, we'll be looking for our own. It's a fight, isn't it? Me and mine. Okay, fine, that's okay, because we all have to look out for our own children. But as you run to search for your child, in one direction you run. As you run to search for your child, you see somebody else's son got trapped. What would you want to do? You look at him, that's not mine. Oh, where is number one son? Would you do that? Or would you stop by to pick up that hand, help the little boy? If you don't, you have me and my attitude. And you might be put in a situation one day for God to test you. And you will never know that when, by sending that child that belongs to somebody else, and you bring that child to the family, you might find your child being saved by the same man. The man whom you have saved. Don't just think about me and mine. And I've been preaching this for years, this church as a family. Not me and mine. Huh? Think about it.
Yes, one thing for sure, the Bible says, as a family at home, the Bible says, you bring up your child in the way that they should grow, in the way they should walk in the fear of the Lord. Is that right? Because they live with you, they eat with you, they sleep in the home with you. You don't say, oh, let somebody else raise up my child in the fear of the Lord. You bring up your child in the fear of the Lord. It's your child. But when you come to the church here, or when we are out together, if your child is there and you're not around and he needs to be disciplined, I will discipline your child. And if your parents don't like it, remember this, it's not me and mine. As a family here, we are the family. That we need to understand these things. That we all should be one mind. Think about this. With one mind, struggling together for the faith of the gospel. Nothing. Terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What is all about? Don't be terrified by your enemy. Don't be terrified by your adversary who say all kinds of things against the gospel and against you and against Jesus Christ. Because to them, you understand, they know they have no hope. But to you, it is salvation. Simply just the gospel. All of it. Just the gospel. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. We just close up with the reading of the word, and we'll continue next week upon. That's the joy of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 26 is what it's all about. That your rejoicings will be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Philippians, the saints there are just full of joy. And Paul just loved them for that. And they have such a great relationship. May it be possible here in our fellowship that we have such a great relationship with one another. Is it not possible? Then your love, the only way it has to be more abundantly. Huh? In the knowledge of the Lord. And that you grow together, striving for the truth. Striving as one, with one accord, one mind. It is possible. All we have to do is deny ourselves. Not me and mine. Me and Christ. And that's all I want to show you. To have joy. This is what it's all about. Pray like the words, joy. Do you have it? You must put first. You must put number two to all, to his others. And lastly, it's you. That's what joy is all about. Jesus, others, myself. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless thy name, Lord. We praise you once again for the truth of thy word. We thank you for the epistle of Paul, Lord. And the joy that he had together with the saints in Philippi. Let it be true over here also in this little island of Singapore, Father. Let there be joy in me and in this congregation. That Lord, we all be of one mind, one accord, Lord, striving for the truth. We ask for your grace, Father, to continue, O Lord, to lead us into this spirit of unity, of oneness in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the experience that Paul had gone through, to have him laid down in the Word as a ammunition, O God, for us in this last day. For each and every one of us to know and understand the treasure, the preciousness of the life that is in Jesus Christ, of his love for the saints, for the child of God, and how the Lord in this love, that there is this joy because of the revelation of thy word. The very foundation of our faith lies in Christ Jesus, the very word of God manifest to us. Even in this generation, O Lord, we thank you, Lord,
We thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We bless the holy name. We ask for your blessing, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.